A womb of peace. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb. That's a title that deserves a little of explanation, I think. Before we go there, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your word as I even read this morning with Joseph as he stood before Pharaoh, knowing full well that it wasn't within him to control events, but to trust in you. And I think of what the elders have been reading and thinking about with Nehemiah, the same thing as he stood before King Artaxerxes. He prayed quickly and knowing full well within himself that it wasn't in his power and authority, but in yours. Anytime we open your word and look at it, we're dependent on you. It's not because of our great wisdom or eloquence or study. All those things help, but it's because of you, Holy Spirit, who has preserved, open our eyes to see. I ask you to do that for us today. And I'll give you the praise and thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to do something today that you really can't do. How's that? But with the help of the Lord, we'll be able to do this a little bit. And what I want to ask you to do is to ignore your culture. Ignore all of your years of being raised or whatever stage you're in, your experiences, and just as best you can put it aside and say to the Lord, show me what you're saying. Show me what you're saying. The womb of peace is a description. It's a term that I came up with, so it's a description of a safe place for righteousness to flourish, for life to take root in our soul and to grow into a healthy person of God. It's a safe place to grow, and it is a safe place that, in particular, God designed women to create. The womb of peace, the idea comes from this verse, Luke chapter 10, verse 6. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. I don't know if you've heard the term man of peace. It's a term that gets used a lot in missions. If you had your antenna up back at the end of October when we had our missionary here, she spoke about a man of peace, a person of peace. And since we have missions background, we heard that and know exactly what she's talking about. What a man of peace is in terms of missions, evangelism, it doesn't have to be overseas. A person goes out sharing the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus and what he did, that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he was raised, that he ascended, that he's coming back, that he's paid for our sins. The good news, the gospel. And not everybody's heard that. Not even in America, not everybody's heard that. You start talking about things like that and people haven't heard it. But especially when you go into places where it hasn't been heard before, God will prepare somebody to hear it and know that it's the truth and begin to respond. And you need a man of peace, as Jesus was telling his disciples to go out and start sharing this good news. You need a man of peace in order to hear it, to respond to it. Sometimes it can be a woman, oftentimes it is, but it won't continue unless there is a man of peace. It won't stay established. It won't be sustained unless there is a woman of peace. And why is that? Because apart from women, righteousness cannot be sustained. hang on. I asked you to put aside your culture. You know, is this the sermon from a patriarchal misogynist? No. If you don't know what those words mean, great. You've not you've not been on Facebook. You have no, but it's out there. No, what I'm asking us to do is to step back and say, God, what is your design? What is your plan? What are you up to? Because I can promise you that culture, will always get it wrong unless we go back to God. Well, this is a bridge sermon. I've been talking about Jeremiah and the introductory verse from Jeremiah chapter 1. Is it from Jeremiah? And we're going to begin Jeremiah in earnest next week, but this is a bridge sermon. The bridge sermon is taking us from what we talked about during Advent, the tale of many sons, and coming into the time of Jeremiah. About 100 years separates those times. Which, by the way, you know, I intended to preach this sermon a while back, but thank you, Frank, for preaching. Thank you, James, for preaching. But with that in mind, you know, I had opportunity to ask my daughters about this. You know, I was thinking about this for quite a while, the whole time I was preaching in Advent and I was reading. And this idea was percolating in my mind, maybe because my daughters, I have three, were coming home. And so while they're sitting around one morning, I shared with them and they said, well, that's great. So I have my daughter's seal of approval for... And I hope the Lord's. Yes, I know. Back in Jeremiah, or in Isaiah, in Advent, we were talking about a tale of many sons. You remember these sons of Isaiah. Shir Jashub, the remnant will return. Emmanuel, God is with us, foreshadowing Jesus. But it was also one of Isaiah's sons. Maharshal al Hashbaz, I love that name. Maharshal al Hashbaz, come here. No. you can hear Dad doing that. It means the troops are coming and it's going to be easy prey. I still think a Christian school somewhere, that ought to be their motto. You know, here comes the football team, Marshall Al-Hashbaz, Marshall Al-Hashbaz. You kind of get, you know, okay, forget it. Let's move on. Move on to something else. And then he goes to chapter 9 and he tells us about a son named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And during the time I was preparing that, I was reading the book of Jeremiah and reading, and I encourage you to do the same. The latter part of 2 Kings and the latter part of 2 Chronicles and the time frame that we're talking about. And we're talking about the King Josiah. And Jeremiah. Josiah and Jeremiah were two young men. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Jeremiah was, it appears, a couple of years younger than Josiah. When Josiah was about 16, he really begins following the Lord in earnest. And a little bit later than that, Jeremiah is called of God to be a prophet. So you have these young men, teenagers, 20s, and so forth, pursuing God. With Josiah and Jeremiah, it was the best opportunity that Israel had had in centuries to turn and follow God. Well, as I was studying and looking at this, I thought, that's a lot of boys. And there's a lot more in Jeremiah. And I guess it because my daughters were coming home, I thought, well, what about the girls? What about the girls? Where are the women in this story? Partly because when I get to Jeremiah, I may change the title a little bit, but I was talking, Jeremiah is talking about the shaping of a man of God. It's really more about Jeremiah than it is what happens to Israel. Read it again with that idea in mind. What about the people of God? What about the women of God? So I was asking, where are the women? And as I read through in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles again, I saw this list. I know you can't read it very well. I just wanted you to know that it's there. This Josiah is the second from the last, and his mom's name is Jedidah. The names on the side, you can go look them up. I started noticing that the kings, most of them, not all of them, the kings, when it says, and he was the son of, and he was the son of, it, then it goes on and says, and his mom was, Uzziah's mother was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, Jotham's mother was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok, Ahaz is the one that Isaiah was talking to. Remember in Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, his mom's not listed. Hezekiah, Abi, Manasseh, Hephzibah, Ammon, Meshulameth. These women are listed, and it brings up a question in my mind. Why? Why are they listed? They don't need to be listed in order to know that this next king is the son of so-and-so, is the son of so-and-so. Why are they listed? I'm particularly curious about a second from last, Josiah, as we'll look at beginning next week. Because his dad was a scoundrel. And his grandpa was the worst king that Israel ever saw for 50 some odd years, pursuing other gods. Not only pursuing, but bringing them into the temple itself. It's true, at the very end of his life, he repented. But Josiah has a dad and a grandpa that they're not people to follow. They're not people to follow. How did an 8-year-old boy decide to follow God? And when he turned 16, how did he take it seriously? When we get to Jeremiah next week, we're going to find out that Jeremiah is raised in Anathoth. Anathoth is an enclave outside of Jerusalem of priests. They don't belong there. They're not supposed to be there. And when Josiah begins the reforms that he's going to start, part of it is firing the priest of Anathoth and bringing them back to Jerusalem. He didn't fire them all, but he brings them back to Jerusalem, and many of them get not as prestigious job as they had before. If they want to stay a part of the team, they got to come to Jerusalem and sweep floors. And Jeremiah is the one who is preaching and who is teaching, and he's the one that helps get his brothers and grandparents and parents fired. He's a traitor. To them, but he's a man of God. How does a young teenager boy in an environment that's not positive become a man of God? I understand when you read in Jeremiah, you're going to find out even before Josiah or Jeremiah was conceived, God had his hand on him. So of course God has his hand on people. But he also orchestrates things around them so that they can hear, so that they can know, so that they can be nourished. I think the women are listed. And some of the women, by the way, that are listed, if you go back a couple of centuries before, it says that they got off track. And one of the reasons they got off track, it says, well, you know, his wife was Ahaz's daughter. It's like, oh, it's not her fault. But what's happening is that the women are creating an atmosphere where righteousness can flourish or not. Apart from women, righteousness cannot be sustained. Is this just my idea? Or is this something that God might have thought up? Is it because of my culture and my background that I'm trying to put women in their place? Oh my goodness, yes I am. I'm trying to put women exactly in the place that God created them for, because apart from that, we cannot survive. Let me give you the clear voice of God in explaining this. This is what God said. You realize that everything in here is what God said, but sometimes it's in quotes. From Genesis, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Well, there's absolutely no doubt that God has created man and woman in his image. When he's talking about gender, when God starts talking about gender, he's primarily talking about himself. You need to hear that, because when we go back to the beginning, we need to know what God is saying about himself more than what is being said about us. In our culture, in our day, when we talk about gender, we talk about how I identify or what I feel or what I want, and that's the wrong place to start. Go all the way back to God and say, what were you saying when you said, let us create man in our image, and in male and female, he created them. When he talks about gender, he is first of all talking about himself. That doesn't mean that God is male and female, as many of the pagan cultures have had, a male and a female God. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that when he made us male and female, he was expressing himself first. So that anything we say about male or female, we have to say, God, what were you saying about yourself, your personality, who you are? We must start there. So he's talking about himself, and what that means is, whatever it means to be a man and whatever it means to be a woman, it is a reflection of the glory of God. How amazing that is. Now, in our culture and in our day and in our raising, we have to really fight like swimming upstream to figure out what that means, because it's been so distorted. But if we go back to the beginning says, God did this really well. So, but when God's roles in the Bible are described by role, I mean what he actually does, not just who he is, but what he does, you find two words that are together all the time. Loving kindness and faithfulness. If you want to find one that's easy to find, Psalm 117. But that's not the only place. All the way through Psalms, Proverbs, many times in the prophets, when it says, this is what God is doing, he uses two words, loving kindness and faithfulness. Loving kindness is a word that describes righteousness pursued. I love you so much that I'm going to pursue what is right and see that it happens. Faithfulness is a word that describes righteousness sustained, which means that once it is established, I'm going to make sure it stays. That's God's role. God's role is to pursue righteousness and make sure that it lasts. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of these is dispensable? Which one is, if you just lose one, it's okay? All right, let me illustrate. Loving kindness all the way through. Righteousness pursued begins all the way in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve have totally messed up and now they've got their gender roles all confused and everything starts messing up, Genesis chapter 3, God says, I'm going to fix it through my son. And he pursues, and he pursues, and he pursues. And all the way through Isaiah, all the way through Jeremiah, these announcements, all the way through Micah and on, this is something that God is going to do. And then Matthew comes and it says that this son was born. God is pursuing us because he loves us. And he says, I am going to fix this problem. That is loving kindness. That's what the word means. It means I love you so much, I am going to fix this. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to do something. And what he did is Jesus came, and he lived, but more importantly, he died for us, and yet was brought to life to show that he had power over death and the ability to give us life, grace, ascended. He's coming back. That is loving kindness. But when you get to Acts chapter 1, he tells his disciples, I want you to go tell everybody. I want you, men leadership, to lead the charge to tell everybody about the gospel. And then he says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Because just because you got a great plan and a great story doesn't mean you can do it. And if you do, it doesn't mean it will last. And so they wait until the Holy Spirit comes. God showing us his sustaining, leading, directing power. Which one of these is dispensable? Sometimes in missions work and in church planting work and church work and family life and all of this, we come up with a great plan. We just went to a conference, and this conference was wonderful and told us exactly how to do it. And then we come home, and it just seems to fall flat on its face. Why? Because it's not the plan. It's the God who sustains the plan. Which one of these is indispensable? Neither one. These are God's roles. All the way through the Bible, this is God's role. He says it, loving kindness, faithfulness, over and over again. But when he describes his roles, he is also describing us. When he made us, male and female, with a myriad of personalities, with a myriad of cultures, with a myriad of opportunities and titles and all of that, he said, men, I want you to pursue righteousness. Some of us are loud about it. Some of us are quiet about it. But the bottom line is, that's to be pursued. Women, you are to be the one who creates an atmosphere where it is sustained, where it lasts, where it grows, just like a womb. You know, it's not a matter of whether you've had children. It's not a matter of whether you're even married. I thought of this as I was talking to my three daughters who are not married. As women, and my wife, she is married. Marital status is not the point. The point is God has created to shape an atmosphere of righteousness. You see it all the way through the Bible. A womb of peace is a secure place where righteousness flourishes. I don't have the details. I don't know this for sure. But an 8-year-old Josiah, I think, heard from a mom, hey, buddy, dad and grandpa, they had it wrong. This is what's true. At least stirred his heart to think outside of the box in which he was born. Jeremiah, I don't know about his background. But let's talk about some that I do know. Jesus came to pursue righteousness. But if there hadn't been women, it could not have been sustained. It says in Luke chapter 8 that these women who had means, who had wealth, they funded the project. Jesus and his disciples were out there. They weren't fishing all the time. They weren't saving money all the time. They needed resources. I know some men contributed too, but the women behind the scenes, most of them, we don't even know their name. They contributed to the pot and they made it possible to happen. One of those women went and bought Jesus that very nice robe that the soldiers thought was so special they wouldn't tear it and divide it up as they were killing him. They tossed dice. Little label inside of that robe had a lady's name. bought by, given to. I'm thinking of Paul. I'm thinking of when he gets to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and there's no synagogue there. There's no Jewish men, or at least not enough for a synagogue, that are pursuing God. And so he goes down to the waterfront, which is where people would gather if they wanted to pursue God, but there was no synagogue. And there he finds a lady named Lydia. Lydia, who happens to be a very prosperous business lady, and she was a woman of peace, and she had a house big enough for the church. And she took Paul home, and she began to provide, and she had created a space where righteousness could survive. It isn't long before there are men leading the church as they're supposed to. But if it weren't for Lydia, the church could not survive. Which one could you do without? And these women, as I just mentioned with Lydia, a variety of titles, a variety of capacities in the Old Testament and the New, there's a few that get the title prophetess. Not many, but some. When you get to Romans chapter 16, you see a third of the list of Paul's friends are women. And not all of them are just married to the guy. Some of them are not. The first one on the list, Phoebe, is not. So it's a title of list, or list of titles. It's a variety of capabilities, oftentimes behind the scenes, most of the time behind the scenes, sustaining, enabling, encouraging, challenging, so that righteousness can flourish and grow. I think of the Wesley's mama, Susanna. You know where she created her space? I think this is so cute. She had an apron. When she'd had enough of the 20 kids, she put the apron over her head and went to prayer with God. And all the kids knew, Charles and John and all the rest of them, when mama has an apron over her head, leave her alone. This was her little space to be alone with God. And then when the apron came down, she created a space where righteousness could flourish and hymns could be written and doctrines changed. And well, that's the clear voice of God. What about the confused voice of culture? From Genesis 3 on, culture has been confused about what women and men are supposed to be and do. Sometimes we pick on certain religions who more forcefully ostracize the women. And of course, Muslim is obvious, you know, covered from head to toe, and they have no place here. It can't be sustained. It won't grow without a sword because it's not real. But in every culture, in every time, in our culture, in our time, there's this division and this confusion. It's not, I guess what I'm trying to say is it's not new. It's not the last 10, 15, 20 years. No, it's not new. But when humanity speaks apart from God, the roles are confused. They are. We replace what is solid with a sham. Psalm 119, I was reading this a couple of weeks ago and came across these words. Psalm 119, verse 29 and 30. This is, by the way, if you go back to the beginning of Psalm 119, it's young men who are told to read this and memorize it. And right in the middle of it, it's so that they can have a strength within themselves. And right in the middle of it is this feminine word. This is the way it says, "Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I've chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances before me." Did you hear the word? I've chosen the faithful way. Faithful is a feminine word. Faithful means nurturing, feeding, holding, strengthening. But the bottom line word faithful means solid. That's what it means. Solid. Lord, show me the solid, what is true, what I can count on. Young man, as you're reading this and memorizing it, show me what is real, because the next word, false, or the first word, false, is the word for sham. When you look it up in the dictionary, if you look those words up in the dictionary, the Hebrew dictionary, what you're going to find is faithful is solid, false is a sham. A sham is smoke and mirrors. A sham is fog. A sham is something that you step on and it gives way. It's fake. Young men, show me what is faithful. Show me what is strong. Show me what is dependable. It's God's word for the feminine role to say this can be believed. We live in a culture that's full of sham. It's fake. Anybody knows it's fake. I mean, if you just stop and listen to what's being said about gender and sexuality and all that, you know it's fake. You got to know it's fake. X and Y's all the way through your body, and yet you think you're a girl? Please. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. It is the lying of Satan that has said, this is real. And you try to touch it, and you try to feel it. And it's like, no, it isn't. In our culture for the last 40, 50 years, beginning in the 60s because of various things, marriage has plummeted. For the first time in 2,000 years since Christianity began shifting the Roman Empire, saying that monogamy and marriage to a man and a woman for life, this has been going on for the first time, a whole culture has begun to say, no, that's not necessary. We've gone back to paganism. It's a sham. It'll fall apart. We'll find that in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, he talks about how they'd given themselves over to the sexual perversity of their gods. And that is the reason, other than God's judgment on it, why they fell apart. That's why Rome fell apart, if you want to just look at history. But of course, God has his hand in it. Well, the confused voice of culture, it's always been one way or another. You go to another culture, there's always the confusion. It's good, I think, sometimes to take a mission trip somewhere else or go do some and see it so obvious somewhere else so that when you come home, you can say, oh, it's here too. I'm not picking on any other culture. It's just that we're like a frog in a pot, you know. It gets warm, we get used to it. But it's all around us. Turn on your TV and you watch a show and you go, that's a bunch of nonsense. It's a sham. Of course it is. So the clarifying voice of the church, the clarifying meaning separating things out and saying, this is true, this is not, this is solid, this is not. Did you know what God calls us as a church for the culture? The bride. Did you know that our role as a church in the culture is a feminine role? We are the bride of Christ. I'm not talking about within the church. Within the church, we have male and female leadership. Within the families, we have male and female. And all those roles, as they get worked out, within the church, God works out beautifully all of his different personality, all of his two genders, all of his differences he works out in the body of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. But in the culture, the church's role is the bride that says this is true, This is not. This is solid. That is not. And so no matter what the culture says, there is a safe place, a womb of peace, where righteousness flourishes. Because without it, we're going down. Which is why it is the tragedy that most of the mainline church in the West has gone for the culture rather than the truth. You know, a couple of months ago, we had opportunity to be in Norway, in Sweden, for a little while. Death in the family took us there, and then we took a little time to look around. And one of the things we did is look at the old cathedrals. And you know what I noticed about the old cathedrals? They were falling apart. Every one of them had scaffolding on the outside trying to renovate, but nobody was working. The scaffolding had been erected. In the church where we worshiped the Sunday we were there in Oslo, there had been a church in that spot since 1100 A.D. Almost 1,000 years, 900 some odd years. And they'd built and they tore down and they built something bigger and they tore down and they built something bigger and more beautiful in the 1600s. And now there's scaffolding all around it. But nobody's working. Is God finished? As we worshiped, I was so encouraged because on the row where we sat, and the row in front of us, and I noticed a few others, there were some men, young men, 20s, that had their Bible open. And they were praying. And they went forward for communion. I pray for them. May God bless the church with men who will pursue right. But may God bless the church with women. I just think that those guys must have had a mom somewhere or a Sunday school teacher somewhere or somebody who said, this isn't right. That's a sham. This is true. That's why I say a womb of peace is a place where God can plant righteousness, and it can get fed, and it can grow. More often than not, behind the scenes, sometimes with a title, usually not. But that's what God has done. Even the Holy Spirit is more often than not behind the scenes. But I want him. I need him. So why have I shared this? So that women can aspire to create a place where righteousness flourishes, and that men can celebrate and honor the women who do. Let's pray. Oh God, we're messed up, and you know that, but by your grace, you poured out your grace, and you've poured out truth and sustaining ability in yourself, and you've used people. I give you thanks for the men who stood and spoke truth, like Josiah and Jeremiah, and I thank you for the women like Lydia and Timothy's mom and grandma, Lois, Eunice, that in spite of all things taught their boys what's true. Help us to honor women such as that, and help us to be men that speak the truth as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.